You may be seated. And welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Glad to be back from Detroit, Michigan. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We will have our prayer breakfast this coming Wednesday morning at 6:30 a.m., but we will not have a Bible study on Wednesday evening. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, and you should have received your little pack of communion elements. COVID has ticked up a little bit, so the session has decided to go back to this one more time. You're going to want to go ahead and peel back that top layer, the thin layer, so you can expose the bread, and then we'll wait and peel the thicker tab to expose the juice later on. Let's now be called to worship with these words. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's, at his coming. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we celebrate Independence Day tomorrow, we come to you giving you thanks for the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans, especially the freedom of religion. But Lord, don't let our liberty degenerate into license. Instead, let us take advantage of the freedom that we have, freedom to worship you, freedom to live in accordance with your good and perfect law of love. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly trust in the one who gave up his life so that we might be free, free from sin and death. The one who rose from the dead so that we might have abundant resurrection life even today. The one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated, and if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 595, as we celebrate this Independence Day weekend. We remember that God is the one who has created us and blessed us. Selection 595, God and the Nation. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold, and you can also find the words in your online order of service. Let us read these portions of God's word responsively. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take heed lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses and live in them, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. And if you forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you this day that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Let's worship our God as we turn in our hymnals to selection 526, confessing that he is our God, the God of our fathers, and our God as well. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 526, God of our Fathers, and let us stand to sing. Have sung the praise of our God and the God of our fathers. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost,
born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May be seated. Minute for Mission today has to do with what we learned about last week. And I guess we begin by saying, now what? We Mississippians can be justifiably proud of our Attorney General and the part that our state has played in bringing an end to the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court decision. And it is right, as we have prayed for this for 50 years, it's right for us to rejoice that the U.S. Supreme Court is now allowing all 50 states to decide about these issues for ourselves. Now, our denomination, the EPC, has a position paper on abortion, and it clearly states, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church affirms that the Bible does not distinguish between prenatal and postnatal life. It attributes human personhood to the unborn child. This extends to the unborn child ex utero as no less a human being than the child in the mother's womb. Our position paper goes on to say, because we hold these convictions concerning the unborn child, we urge the promotion of legislation that brings our judicial and legal systems into line with the scriptural view on protecting the poor, the weak, and the defenseless. So, given that our state's law has been upheld, what now? What do we do? What do we Mississippians do? What do we Evangelical Presbyterians do to promote a culture of life where we are? That's our mission. And our denomination's position paper goes on to say this: the church must serve as a loving and supportive community to those who have experienced physical, emotional, or spiritual wounds as a result of undergoing an abortion or placing a child for adoption. That's our mission. To be a loving and supportive community. So how do we do that? How do we offer real and substantial support for those who are experiencing what they would consider to be problematic or unexpected pregnancies? How can we show and share the love of Christ with those contemplating abortion or those who are living with its scars? There are no easy answers. And we might say that that the end of Roe is actually the beginning of the church's mission on this front. There are some things that we know we can do. We know we can support the work of our local crisis pregnancy center in Vicksburg. It's called the Center for Pregnancy Choices. They offer all kinds of services to young people. Pregnancy tests, ultrasounds, information about and classes about fetal development, prenatal care. Once the baby is born, the center offers classes to help parents learn how to meet their children's physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual needs. It's a wonderful resource for our region. That's a good start, supporting ministries like that. But we can't stop there. Remember what our denomination's position paper says. Our church's mission is to serve as a loving and supportive community to those who have experienced the violence of abortion in one way or another. So let's seek opportunities to reach out, to share the love and the truth of Jesus. Let's seek more opportunities to live into the heart of Christ himself. Because remember, he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and do not forbid them, for of such belongs the kingdom of God." We now have the freedom to engage in this mission. Let's be busy about that work. Let's devote ourselves to making America a place that is ever more just, ever more holy, as we take up our hymnals and turn to selection 520, giving God thanks for all the blessings he has showered upon us as a people and allowing us to participate in the mission of Christ where we live. We'll sing all four stanzas of "O Beautiful for Spacious Skies," and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And in our hymn, we've already begun our prayer, asking God to shed his grace on us, as he has done for so many years. And so let's continue in a spirit of prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, on this Independence Day weekend, we are so grateful. Lord, we're so grateful for the freedom that we have to come into a big, well-lit room with huge windows, proclaim our faith, and not worry about what other people say or think or might do to us. Lord, we thank you for the freedom you have given us as Americans over these many years. Freedom to live, not only to worship in accordance with our conscience, but to live in accordance with what your word says. Lord, you've given us the freedom to live according to your will. And so that's what we ask this day. Lord, that you would not allow our liberty to degenerate into license. Lord, that you would allow us, rather, to use the freedom that you have given to us. First, for your glory. Lord, let us truly live as children of God, as those who have been freed from sin, as those who have been freed to live according to your perfect law of love. Love for you and love for one another. Help us, Lord, to live for your glory. And then, Lord, help us to live for the good of one another. Lord, it's easy for us to relax into license, to think that, well, since we don't have to do anything, that we shouldn't. But Lord, you've called us. You've called us to be a free people, and that means you've given us not only rights, but responsibilities. And Lord, we thank you that our Supreme Court has removed a barrier to allowing us to do what's right and good for the weakest among us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would inspire us by the history of our great country, that you would inspire us by all the great saints who have gone before, those who worked so hard that American freedom might be expanded to cover more and more people and more territory. Lord, help us to live into that vision of freedom that so many saints have had through so many years, that we might become a people devoted to you and devoted to the good of one another. Lord, let us use our liberty to that end. And to that end, we pray that you would teach us what your word says, that you would feed us with your word and then feed us with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that we might be drawn closer to Christ and closer into fellowship with one another. For we pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading on this Lord's Day comes from Psalm 33. We'll read the whole psalm, 22 verses. Our theme is "Blessed is the nation," and we find that in verse 12, but we'll read the whole psalm. "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. That is God's word. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And tomorrow is Independence Day, and I hope that in all our festivities, we Americans will take some time to thank the Lord for our political freedom. We are truly blessed. We don't have to bow down before kings or dictators. We have the freedom and the responsibility to participate in our system of government, electing our own public officials, serving on juries, giving testimony on the witness stand. And the stability of our system, which has remained basically unchanged since 1868, speaks to the enduring value of the political principles we hold so dear. The freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of association, and the rule of law, not of men. We Americans truly have a lot to celebrate tomorrow, and I hope we will thoughtfully. But at the same time that we rightly cherish our political institutions, we must avoid the temptation of making them an idol. We must avoid the temptation to place our trust in our institutions rather than in God. And the psalmist warns us of this tendency, doesn't he, in verses 16 and 17. Oh, they may have thought otherwise, but the ancient kings of the psalmist's day, they didn't gain their strength from armies. It wasn't the hosts that they commanded who preserved their dynasties and expanded their empires. No, it wasn't the might and the valor of their soldiers. It wasn't the strength or speed of their war horses. No, as verse 10 says, it is the Lord whose plans are always carried out. It is the Lord who has directed the entire course of human history, and not always in the ways that the most powerful kings have preferred. George III got quite the shock at Saratoga and then at Yorktown, didn't he? Just so, we Americans, powerful and wealthy as we are, would be foolish to place our trust in our army or our navy for our security. We would be naive to imagine that our political plans will always work out the way that we want them to. Instead, as we think about the many natural disasters that continue to befall us, from droughts and disease to hurricanes and wildfires, can we dare imagine we are in control? Neither our immense scientific learning, nor our great wealth, nor our military power have been able to stop so many of these disasters from taking place. Instead, verses 18 and 19 make it clear that it is the Lord who provides for his people. It is the Lord who keeps us alive in times of famine. It is the eye of the Lord that watches over those who fear him. It is the Lord who protects those who hope in his mercy. No. Instead of placing our trust in human armies or human governments, instead of fearing conquest by foreign powers or diseases. Verses 8 and 9 make it clear that it is God alone whom we should fear. It is God alone before whom we should stand in awe. And why is that? Most obviously, because God is the one who created the world. Verse 6 says, God is the one who created the heavens and set the stars in the sky. Verse 7 said, God is the one who created the oceans and the dry land. Surely, the creator of the world is responsible for how it operates. Surely, it makes more sense to trust in God than in even the greatest forms of human government. But there's another reason we should place our ultimate trust in God on this Independence Day weekend. And that is because God alone is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. Look at verses 4 and 5. It's the word of the Lord that is right, not the words or imaginations of even the wisest human beings. It is God who always does his work in accordance with truth, because God himself is the one who determines what is true and what is false. Now, I know that's not really the usual way of thinking about things these days. We often take our behavioral cues from our legislatures or our courts. We determine what we should do according to what is legal to do. After all, for the last 50 years, the United States Supreme Court decreed that our state legislatures could not place any meaningful restrictions or regulations on abortion. And just this past week, the state of Mississippi's ban on abortions after 15 weeks was upheld. But abortion was not right for 50 years just because the U.S. Supreme Court said it was. And abortion didn't become wrong just because the Mississippi legislature says it is. No. Verse 4 tells us it is the word of the Lord that is right, and that the Lord's work is to be done in truth and faithfulness. And part of God's creative work was to make man and woman so that they could bear children in the image of God and rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So that, as the Lord Jesus said, the little children might come to him. For of such belongs the kingdom of God. So will we let human governments determine how we should behave? Will we place our trust in our collective wisdom? Or will we trust in the Lord of history? Will we rely on the Creator of the universe? Will we celebrate his word, which is always right? Will we look at his work to determine what is true? The psalmist tells us in verse 5 that it is God who loves righteousness and justice. Will we trust God to tell us what is right and what is fair? The psalmist tells us the earth is full of the Lord's goodness. So will we celebrate how God has made his world? Will we rejoice in the way God has made us? Or will we try to recreate ourselves and our families according to our own imaginations? Well, in the last three verses of the psalm, the psalmist makes his choice clear. He says he will wait for the Lord to save him. He will trust God to be his help and his shield in the face of danger and oppression. And just as modern Christians do, he prays for the Lord's mercy, not because he thinks he deserves it, but because his hope, his faith, is in the Lord. It is because he has trusted in God that he expects God to save him and to guide his steps in righteousness. So if the psalmist could make such a profession of faith, how much more should we modern Christians do that? For not only have we seen time and time again just how weak, how confused, how fallible human governments and institutions can be, We've also seen much more clearly than the psalmist did the magnitude of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. We have seen how on the cross God satisfied both his perfect justice and his unfailing love and mercy. We know that Christ has paid the penalty that all our sins deserve, all our sins. And that he offers this sacrifice as a free gift to all those who, like the psalmist, trust in his holy name. It is that sacrifice we remember as we come to the table, declaring our union with Christ by faith. But as we remember the cross, we also remember the empty tomb. We celebrate the fact that if Christ has died, Christ has risen, and he has ascended into the right hand of the Father, and we rejoice that all power in heaven and on earth has been given into his hands. That is why we can have confidence in God's saving power, even in the face of opposition or persecution. Because Jesus is Lord, Lord not just of the church, but Lord of all the earth throughout all space and time, we can be confident that his eye is upon us. We can be confident that he will deliver us. We can be confident that his mercy will be upon us and save us as we place our trust in him. And so, our greatest reason for rejoicing tomorrow is not our independence, but our dependence. Our dependence on God, the God who is mighty and powerful, the God who is loving and merciful, the God who will protect us and provide for us and save us from even the worst of our sins. So rejoice in the Lord, you who are forgiven by faith in Christ and who are righteous in his sight. Praise the Lord. Sing to him a new song. And to the extent that we Mississippians in particular and we Americans in general turn back to God and place our trust in him, we will have even more reasons to be happy. For blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's table. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 220, Break Thou the Bread of Life. We'll sing all the stanzas of hymn 220, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
may be seated. And again, I apologize for us having to go back to using these prepackaged elements. I tested positive for COVID while I was at the General Assembly, and I'm through with my quarantine period, but just as an abundance of caution, we didn't want to be passing the communion elements around during worship today. But whether we're sitting at our seats or whether we're approaching the table where the elements are usually placed, Christ is here. Christ is spiritually present here. Here we enjoy spiritual communion with Christ, and our souls are fed with this food. By this sacrament, Christ and all his benefits are applied to and sealed upon us. This is the table of the Lord. Now, it's not required of those who come to this table that they be members of this congregation in particular or Presbyterians in general. All those who have been baptized and who have made a public profession of faith in Christ in any Christian church are welcome. But Paul does say this, and we need to take this seriously. Whoever shall eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And so let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so we need to do that examination. So if you're an unbeliever or an unrepentant believer living in open defiance of Christ's commands, or if you just don't know what this bread and this cup mean, then for your sake, do not participate in this meal. But remember also what Jesus said. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And the one who comes to me, I will not cast out." So if you have come to Christ by faith, if you truly repent of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbors, if you intend to follow the commandments of God and to walk in his holy ways, then draw near with faith. Take this holy sacrament to your comfort and strength, making your humble confession to Almighty God. Let us pray. Lord our God, God of our fathers, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, you made every one of us. You know our thoughts, you know our feelings, you know our actions. Lord, you know how often we have allowed our liberty, whether political or spiritual, to degenerate into license. Lord, you know how often we have presumed upon your grace by thought and word and deed, by what we've done and what we have left undone. We have broken your holy law of love. And we know we deserve what Jesus received on the cross. But we would repent, we would turn away from our sin. Remembering our sin brings us grief, not least because we know that our sin brings you grief as well. So have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past. And grant that we may from now on serve you and please you in newness of life and live only to the honor and glory of your name. For we offer this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news, the promise of God to those who truly repent of their sins and trust in Christ. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's now give thanks for the food. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for the food on this table. We ask that you would be with us now, that your Holy Spirit might work in us so that this bread and this fruit of the vine might be set apart, that we might receive here by faith the body and blood of Jesus Christ, crucified for us. Grant us that here we might so feed upon Christ that he might be one with us and we might be one with him, that he might live in us and we might live in him. Let us live for him who has loved us and given himself up for us. Merciful Father, we lift up our hearts to heaven where Jesus Christ is seated at your right hand. We know he shall come again to complete our redemption. In him all your promises are fulfilled. In him all spiritual blessings are found. And so it's in joy of heart and Christian love for one another that we come to this table giving you thanks for the great love you have shown to us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had blessed it, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed upon him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. After the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as we have done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful." Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you. Thank you for graciously feeding us with the spiritual food of the body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you that you assure us by this sacrament of your favor and your goodness towards us. Thank you. Thank you that you assure us by this sacrament that we are members of the body of Christ along with all your faithful people, and are heirs through hope of your everlasting kingdom by the merits of Christ's suffering and death. And so we ask you, Heavenly Father, to enable us with your grace that we might continue in your holy fellowship, that we might do all such good works as you have prepared for us to do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Our concluding hymn is just the first stanza of hymn 207, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." We'll sing just the first stanza, and let us stand to sing. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.